Greetings and welcome to the Bible Unbound podcast, the Book of Revelation. I'm Jim and I'm your host for this podcast episode where we look at John's response to the great vision that he had of Jesus Christ in Revelation chapter 1, particularly verses 16 through 19. This is a live class setting, so you're going to hear some background noise. And this is part one of John's response to the vision of Christ. We'll bring part two in the next podcast episode. Hope you enjoy our class session today. Grateful to be here, grateful to be in the content that we're in, which is the Book of Revelation, chapters 1 through 3. Chapters 1 through 3, pretty much the first section of seven or so sections in the Book of Revelation. And the primary theme of chapters 1 through 3 is Jesus Christ in the midst, very important statement, of his church. John sees in the vision one who is walking in the midst of the golden candlesticks. And so the section that we're really trying to grasp and understand is verse 16 through about 19. And this comprises the first grand vision that John has in the Book of Revelation. Then he goes on in chapters 2 and 3 to write the letters to the seven churches, which are a result of this grand vision. So pieces of this vision are splintered off and are used to introduce the content of the writings of each subsequent letter. So you've got the seven churches of Asia Minor, literal churches, but they are pictured in a format similar to Zechariah when he looked in his vision of the rebuilding of the temple, which would have a primary fulfillment, but it also has an ultimate fulfillment in our day, in the days of the church. What did he see? He saw the same thing. Seven golden lampstands. Why lampstands? Because they represent light. They were placed as part of the temple furnishing in the tabernacle and the temple. Menorah, you might remember a menorah was one big middle kind of holder or placement for an oil lamp or a candle, and then three on each side. So this is the great vision that John saw represents the entirety of the church. Number seven, it's the most, it's used 54 times in the Book of Revelation, most frequent number in the Book of Revelation. It represents completeness. We ground that in Genesis, the seven-day creation event. We ground it throughout all of the Old Testament reiterations of the number seven, and then it's brought to its fullness in the Book of Revelation, the fullness of the church. And where is Christ? Just like he said in Matthew 18, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I, where? In the midst. So that statement that was made in Matthew 18 explodes in this first vision of John. It says tremendous golden candlesticks. And then let's just read the verses beginning in chapter 1, verse 12. This is on your paper. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe, with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white like wool, like snow, like ice. His eyes were like a flame of fire, his feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars, and from his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell down at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, "Fear not. I am the first and I am the last. I am the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades." And I'm sorry if any of you read along with me with that last section and you just allowed your eyeballs just to kind of bounce on the top of those words, like the bouncy ball we saw as kids, if you're old enough to remember some, that kind of scene, a little ball that bounced along as we sang the song. Some of you just read this section like that. And I'm sorry. That's not good. That's not good. You have been invited by way of the book of Revelation into God's IMAX theater. And this is pregnant with elucidation to the glory and to the majesty and to the centrality, supremacy, largeness, importance, and glory of Jesus Christ, who reigns from heaven and who one day in the isolation of Patmos opened up John's vision, filled him with the Spirit, and started pouring out into John these visions, which then comprise the book of Revelation. And so we do injustice to the text if we don't allow ourselves to be immersed, if we don't go into the, we leave the two-dimensionality of what we're so used to, height and depth or width, height and width, height and width, everything, like pages on a book, black ink, white pages, flip it over, turn it. This book, the Bible in general, but especially the book of Revelation, splits into three dimensions. And it invites you to go into the depth, the height, width, and the depth. Because that's where John is, and the Holy Spirit put him there. And the Spirit penned these words so that we could go to them and find the depth and the significance of what it is to see this fullness. And wait till you get to Revelation 4 and Revelation 5. And you want to see the glory of Jesus Christ like never before. Not never, I mean, we have the synoptics. We have the gospel. We have the book of Acts. We have Christ breaking in on the road to Damascus, speaking to the apostles periodically from time to time. Go here, go there, don't go here. But you don't have it like you do in the book of Revelation. So our effort here is to try to repurpose the significance of the 27th book of the New Testament and so make it accessible in a way that maybe it hasn't because of our traditions and our fear and our hesitancy, our reticence. That book's so strange, so mysterious, I don't get it. Well, I'm not going to read it. And so we don't, maybe for years. So we're trying to just reverse all of that by trying to be faithful to the words of John. So he just had all this stuff coming at him. You know, imagine that. Here's John. He's all alone. He's in this island. It's totally silent all around him. And it's just he and the Spirit. And suddenly the seven golden lampstands. And then one walking in this tremendous figure who has this long flowing white raiment, who's put in the garb of a high priest, a heavenly high priestly garments. He's shining, he's radiating, his face like the sun, sharp two-edged sword coming from his mouth, eyes like a flame of fire. And all this comes rushing at John all at one moment. How did he respond? That's what we talk about today. That's our subject today, the response. So John's response to the vision as he sees all this coming at him. Verse 17, what do we see? How did John respond? Yeah. Now, wherever he was, maybe he was sitting on the edge of an old cot or, you know, a stone ledge or wherever he was when he was taking all this in, it was down on the floor. Next shot. Let me get as far away from this thing as I possibly can. I have no more strength. So last week, a number of you touched on, because you saw what was there. So you touched on the concept of the transcendence of Christ, his magnanimous glory, his supreme exalted reality, while at the same time, his imminence, his accessibility, his closeness. How can that, I mean, they seem so contrary. How can we hold in one moment both his mega transcendence and his imminence, his closeness to us. Because that's exactly what happens. Because no sooner did John fall on the ground as dead, what's the next thing we see? And then further, he goes on to say, I've got the keys. And guess what? I got the keys. You know what keys mean. You got access, you've got authority. And that word keys, we're not going to hit on it now because it's used four times in the book of Revelation. It's a very strategic and important way. So we're just going to kind of slide around the concept of keys. But that was part of Christ's imminence, Christ's introduction to John, both his transcendence, his glory. But then, John, I'm here. Fear not. I was dead. I am alive. I'm the living one. I have the keys. And so you've got in this one grand moment, verses 17 through 19, this concept of the transcendence of the Almighty and the imminence, the closeness of Christ in his accessibility, his Emmanuel-ness, God with us. So in shallow Christianity, like of our modern day, if you've drained the concept of transcendence and all you have is the nice, you know, snuggle up, get on your lap type Jesus who has no depth, then you are not going to know anything about John's response. That doesn't jive. It doesn't click. I don't get it. You know, it's just not anything I ever experience. If you fail to absorb that transcendent reality, of course, in the Middle Ages, it was kind of about the opposite, right? They built all these high architectural, high church kind of things, and they had this, you know, you had Dante, and these guys were writing, and you had this concept of God's holiness and majesty and transcendence, and you didn't have a lot of that personal accessibility and closeness. But even modern evangelicalism has gone the opposite end to where we have, as we've stated before, a Christianity is about 3,000 miles wide and an inch thick. One of the reasons is we lack this consciousness of transcendence. So the prophet Isaiah was given the same vision. In Isaiah 6, he saw the heavens filled with the glory of God, fell down on his face. And God, in explaining all these things as he did, as he introduced to Isaiah the messianic profile, he finally says this in Isaiah 66, "Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. All these things my hand has made. And so all these things came to be, declares the Lord." There's his transcendence. Heaven's my throne. Earth, my footstool. I made it all. And then he says, "But this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and who trembles at my word." Well, there it is in Isaiah, the words of Isaiah. The concept of transcendence, the concept of imminence. So John's being broken, he's being humbled, he's contrite, he's certainly trembling at his word, but he's had a lot of company. Just take the biblical narrative and isolate those moments when God broke through the veneer of transcendence and came and displayed in the presence and in the now of the human experience who he was. Because that's what a vision does. A vision defines who God is. And if we're not people of vision, we're not going to have a very well-defined concept of who God is. And so God has to break in from time to time. So he broke in to Peter. And Peter's response was, "Depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." Peter saw the difference between the realm of holiness and his own personal sinfulness, and he couldn't stand it. "Lord, depart." or Moses. Moses says, hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. God was being defined, but he was afraid to look at him. Or Job, once I have heard thee with the ear, but now my eyes see thee, and I repent in dust and ashes. Isaiah, woe is me, for I am undone. Ezekiel, when I saw the appearance of the glory of the Lord, I threw myself face down. And Daniel, great vision in chapter 10, as I heard the sound of his words, I fell on my face. And behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and my knees. So God was being defined in each one of these visions. Well, we hope you've enjoyed part one of the book of Revelation and John's response to the vision of Jesus Christ in chapter one. Again, we'll take up part two in our next podcast episode. We hope you can join us for that. Until then, have a blessed day in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we'll see you next time. Bye-bye.